Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. I was talking to the kids ministry leaders, and they were asking me if I could mention something about our kids ministry in terms of need. So all of our ministries are kicking back in, as you heard, in the fall, and kids are super important to us. We live in a family community, but more than that, our kids are the future of the church. And so we focus heavily on that, and because we do that, it's important, we need your help. And so if any of you could possibly help us out in the kids' ministry, anything from being a leader to a helper to whatever, that would be super important. Specifically, we need 9 people to help us out on Sundays, 7 people on Wednesdays, because now we have midweek kicking back in, and 2 people on Tuesdays. So if maybe Sunday morning, you know, you can help in the first service, come to the second or something like that, or Wednesday or Tuesday would be super awesome. Just go back to the kids' kiosk afterwards, find out more. I don't have all the details, how many hours, but usually a couple hours. And you'll see Courtney or Laura in a blue shirt and ask them, and they'll help you out. But if you can jump in and we can partner together, praise God for kids, and that we even have kids to care for and discipled, but we are in need. So I'll just leave that there. I was thinking back to my college days, which is thinking way back, and I remember graduating, and then you have the interview process. How many of you remember that, right? You get to school, now you got to get a job. And so in my day, that was pressure. To interview, it was kind of a whole different deal. I mean, you know, it was face-to-face. It was felt like an interrogation. You kind of prep for it. I remember sitting, like, you know, you go to a company that you want to be hired on, and they would have, like, 5 people in the room waiting to go in and be interviewed. And, you know, you hoped you dressed right based on the culture of the firm. You know, you tried to anticipate the questions they might ask. What's your greatest weakness? Oh, that I'm a workaholic and I give my life for this company or whatever, you know. In fact, there's even courses you could take on it that will help you with the interview. And then, of course, you come home and how did it go? You know, and everybody's like, do you think you got it? And, well, I don't know, man. The guy next to me, he's pretty sharp looking and, you know, we're talking, it's stressful. Today, it's way different. It's through a portal. It's digital. You probably won't see somebody face-to-face. You might Zoom them, maybe. I would argue, a lot less stress. In fact, you could probably apply for a job and not get the job and never talk to anybody. That's how it is today. So it's very different. And so things have changed. But there's one thing that hasn't changed, and it's probably the biggest interview that you will have and that I will have, and it will be before God. That's right. Every one of us will have a face-to-face interview with God, and there's a lot on the line. Your eternity, my eternity. Don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 12. Sorry, 14 rather, verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now when you think of that, how do you think you would do? Well, I would hope that is usually how we respond, and then you fill in the blank. I mean, just imagine that. Those are big words. That's a big event with a lot of implications. What does that look like? I mean, if we try to prep for a work interview by anticipating questions and answers and role-playing and taking classes on it, how much more should we be preparing for this one? I've entitled this morning's message, The Big Interview, and we're going to look at how to double-check your Christianity, because that's really what's on the line when we see God face-to-face. Are we believers or not? How do we know? How will we be judged? What will be the criteria? Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7 is what we're covering as we continue through the Unstoppable Church series, where we've seen the church be unstoppable with the gospel. We've seen it grown in unstoppable numbers. We've seen unstoppable faith. We've seen unstoppable unity. And now we get a picture of this big interview before God. Now, if you were here last week, you remember we were location-wise, we were in Ephesus. And we had Priscilla and Aquila there. Remember Paul's husband-wife team in partnership in ministry, and they were there. And you remember Apollos showed up. Thank you. If you weren't here, then I'm reminding you. A guy named Apollos shows up from Egypt. Good preacher. But he was a little off theologically. And Priscilla and Aquila knew that. And so they warned the church and said, don't listen to him. He's not one of us. No, they didn't do that. They didn't create cliques. They didn't create us versus them. They actually pulled Apollos aside and corrected him, got him on the straight and narrow. Remember, they're trained by Paul. They knew what the deal was. And Apollos responded in a very godly way. He didn't say, try to battle them or apologetic them out or, yeah, but. He just said, okay. And we saw a real display of unity. Okay, that's in Ephesus. Now, Apollos, at the end, when we saw last week, he goes to Corinth. Think of Corinth to Ephesus as San Diego to us. Okay, so he's going down to Corinth. Well, Paul was in Corinth, and he's coming back up to Ephesus. Except Paul took the inland route, and Apollos took a boat, basically. Okay, so that's... they're kind of crisscrossing each other. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country by foot and came to Ephesus. So he was back with Priscilla and Aquila. There he found some disciples. Now, that's kind of interesting because, of course, you're going to find disciples. You spent over a year at a synagogue teaching and leading people to Christ. Priscilla and Aquila are there. I mean, this is like, there's a church there, and it's growing. But we're not talking about those people. We're talking about some other random disciples. So we don't know where he is in Ephesus, but clearly he's not by Priscilla and Aquila in the synagogue, because he would have talked about them. Leaves them completely out. So he meets these people. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay. Kind of random, wouldn't you agree? I mean, would you say, did you receive Christ when you believed? Hey, I understand you're a believer. Do you know what the gospel is? In fact, later, we'll see, because we'll keep reading, but not right now, we'll find out that they didn't know the full gospel. They were under John's baptism and John's message. So he must have picked up something from them that's like, huh, I wonder if these are true believers, Christians, or some version. So, did you receive the Holy Spirit? It catches you off guard because it's like, let's talk about the gospel. Do you know Christ died for your sins? Do you know he rose again from the dead? Do you know he secures eternity with you? Do you believe that? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received God's grace and mercy? You would think it'd be like that, not did you receive the Holy Spirit? So the question is, why did he ask that? Because it matters. It's the only way you can test if you're really a Christian. So when we talk about double checking your Christianity, if you're taking notes, I hope you are. Number one, can you show how God has changed you? Because that's really what the Holy Spirit will do. See, he's getting it. You can go to church. You can give to church. You can help in the kids' ministry on Wednesday nights. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can recite the gospel. You can say you believe in the gospel. But that doesn't make you a Christian. That's just a list of to-dos. What makes you a Christian isn't even trusting Christ as your Savior. What? Did Mark just say that? I can't believe it. He's going nuts. I knew he was off his rocker and getting old, but he just lost it. The reason I say that is because how do you know if you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I trusted him. Well, how do I know? I cried. How do you know you couldn't cry longer? I went forward. How do you know you don't need to come forward again? I pray. It's infinite. The only way you know is if God responds and baptizes you, gives you his Holy Spirit, which in fact will transform and change your life. And he will do it and you will not do it. That's the only way you know if you're reading the Bible and you're a Christian, if you're going to church and you're a Christian, if you're helping out in children's ministry and you're a Christian, if you're praying and you're a Christian. The only way you know you're a Christian is by God doing a work in your life, because Scripture says he will change you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, that's being a Christian, he's a new creation. Whoa, okay. The old has passed away. Okay. Behold, the new has come. Okay, how does that happen? All this is from God. And there's the key. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus? It's a profound discussion. We all know that discussion. And we kind of get, that's where we get the word born again and all that. But the fact that he is talking to probably one of the most righteous, godly leaders of his time, Nicodemus, a priest, a Pharisee, and said, unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you will not see the kingdom. Wow. Now, if he told, you know, the prostitute that, if he told the beggar at the walls, you know, all that, Nick, Pastor Nick. So this becomes the gauge. This becomes the difference between a churchgoer and a true believer. Is the Spirit of God working in your life? It's been probably now a little over 20 years, probably 20 years. If any of you were around 20 years ago, how many of you were around 20 years ago? A few of you. Remember Mending Kids? Mending Kids was a ministry that we partnered with. It's a life-saving ministry for children who need life-saving surgeries. And so we partnered with them, and the way it works, and me and Susan took in a little girl. She's 2 years old. Her name is Dyra, still is Dyra, and she needed heart surgery if she was going to die. And so the ministry paid for the transportation of the child from, in this case, Ecuador to San Clemente, because we took her in. And they paid for the transportation. Parents didn't come. Siblings didn't come. It's just a little 2-year-old walking off the jet with a Mending Kids representative. Talk about scared. Talk about freaked out. Language barrier. Couldn't speak a lick of English. She was a pistol. I'll give you that. Yeah, she was. Man, she was tough. But she had life-saving surgery. The doctor saved her life. He operated on her heart. He told me what it was. 2 holes in her heart, and he needed to close them up. To this day, we stay in touch with her via Facebook. And every once in a while, we'll talk to her, and as best we can, still no English. But I always see that scar on her chest. Think, wow, we were part of that. And I think of that doctor, and I think, wow, guy saved her life. She needed heart surgery. She couldn't do it. She couldn't wish it. A doctor needed to do it. That's what happens when we come to Christ. Christ changes our heart. He gives us spiritual heart surgery. You can't do it. You can't work it up. It's him who does it. And you'll know it. You won't slip in and out of the hospital without knowing it. You'll know it. And you may forever have a scar there that's a reminder, but it's a reminder because things have changed. You're a new creation in Christ. So the natural question now is, well, what does that look like? Like, okay, great, illustration diary and all that. That looks like driving her up to the hospital. That looks like picking her up. That looks like going back and forth for checks. You kept her for 2 months. That's what it looks like. What does it look like to show or see or recognize that God has changed me? Well, let me give you three quick areas. Free of charge. John 16:8. And when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So we know that the whole role of the Holy Spirit is to come and convict us of our sin so we recognize our need for a Savior. So if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already experienced the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to him and having you get that wake-up revelatory time where you say, wow, I never saw my sin. I never thought about eternity. I can't work my way to heaven. I'm not good enough. And Christ deals with that and knows that. That's why he came and said, it is finished, to pay for your sin and mine. Wow. Okay. How do I see that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll convict me. Okay. Got it. So when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. New creation in Christ. The convictor lives inside of you. So what does that mean? That means when you encounter sin, when you encounter temptation, when you're faced with it, you may even like it, but you can't get away with it, and you'll wrestle with it, and you'll struggle with it, and you'll feel guilty over it, not because you've been to a class on how to feel guilty over sin, because of the Holy Spirit, who is the convictor, is doing the work. So sin is coming in contact with the Spirit in you. So it'll be very different. We can all be raised with a moral code, right and wrong. Some have good parents, some have bad parents. I want to be a good person, I want to be a bad person. But when it comes to sin and those kind of things, we measure, if we like it, especially. All of us have a favorite sin, by the way, because we have our flesh. So when it comes to that, then you start measuring in a different way. Well, I'm going to do it, but who could find out? And if it doesn't hurt anybody, and that's all a moral code, because I've been raised this way. When the Holy Spirit's in you, you can't do that. There'll be a wrestle, there'll be a struggle, and you won't rest. And if you cross the line and go against the Spirit, it gets worse. And you feel guilty, and you confess it over and over again to try to kind of clean it up. And promise over and over again. And then you come back to that thing, and you struggle with it again, and you go over it. That's all the Spirit, not letting you get away with you. So conviction of sin is a big one. Number two, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, okay? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So think about this for a second. Okay, I'm gonna pray to God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in my prayers. But even more, the Holy Spirit's in me. So now it's the Holy Spirit part of the prayer to the Father through the Son. It's not me saying the right things. It's not me throwing one up and kind of feeling like it's going to hit the ceiling. It's not a poetic encouragement. Like sometimes we'll say, oh, that was a beautiful prayer. That all speaks to distance. We hope God hears. When the Holy Spirit's in you, it's intimate. It's right there. It's like you're praying, God's listening, and the Holy Spirit is interceding. It's not this distant thing anymore. So you'll immediately experience intimacy in prayer when you come to Christ. You immediately go, wow, I used to not pray. I didn't even want to pray because I don't think I would sound good. I don't think I'd use the right words. Now it's very conversational. And it's very personal. And that's not you being good at prayer. That's the Holy Spirit interceding for you. That's the second one. Third one, and we'll leave it there. There are more, but we'll leave it there. This is more general. Galatians 5:22. the fruit of the Spirit. So here's what the Spirit looks like in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I don't have it here, but if I kept going, fruit of the flesh is fractions, discord, rivalry, anger, sexual immorality. So in other words, your being will change. You'll have more joy than you had before. You'll have more patience with other people than you had before. And you go through the list. So conviction of sin, intimacy in prayer, and just kind of an overall value change. That's what it looks like to show how God has worked in your life. If you can't show that, then possibly you're not a believer. And possibly you're like one of these 12. You went far, but you didn't go all the way. What does all the way look like? Let's keep reading. So these 12, well, you don't know there's 12 till we get to the end, but these people, they said to Paul, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So would they be believers or not? Unless you're a new creation in Christ. Ephesians 1, I got them actually on your daily devotion. Ephesians 1 says that God gives us his Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee that we're saved. Implication, if we don't have the deposit and guarantee, we're not saved. Okay. So anyway, so they're at risk. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Wow, okay, so they go way back, right? Because we're decades further now. Jesus is gone, John's gone. John's message was like in the wilderness, about 750 miles from where they are now. So this is a group of, do you remember the handoff that took place when John was baptizing and Jesus showed up and he baptized Jesus and he said, I'm not even worthy to sandals. And then the next thing we see is John's over here baptizing and Jesus is over here baptizing. So there's this group that stuck with John. And this is them. And Paul said to him, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So John's message was transitional. It was preparational. It was to say the Messiah is coming, and we know that. And he would say to people, repent and look ahead. But John didn't preach about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not there. It's just a look ahead. So they were definitely lacking of the full gospel. And so they debated Paul. They argued with him for days. No, look what happened. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, water baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, so it's a public statement basically, the Holy Spirit came upon them, there's the deposit, the guarantee, and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So we see now what we saw in Acts chapter 2. If you remember, we had this miracle take place called tongues, a foreign language take place. People were speaking in other people's language, drew the crowd. Peter presented the gospel. People got saved. It's a sign gift. It's to prove that the message that was being stated is true, because it's a miracle for other people to speak in other people's languages and they've never learned it. This is the second time we see it, or no, this is the third time. Second time we saw it is in Acts chapter 10. Do you remember Cornelius? And Peter went to Cornelius's house, a Gentile. He didn't want to go into the house. He's a Jew. You don't go into Gentiles' houses. God said, do it. The gospel's for the Gentiles. He presented the gospel. Cornelius and his household were baptized and spoke in tongues. What does that prove? The Holy Spirit came upon them like the Pentecost. It's a miracle. It proves it's all happening. There's no Bible to quote. There's no New Testament verses. Why should I believe your gospel? Well, look what happened. That's what it is. This is the third and final time. And it's with John's disciples, and it has a gospel application as well. Because how can they know they have the Holy Spirit? Well, I gave you three things. They only had one, and it's called, I'm speaking in another language. Wow, this is true. After this, you don't see it. So it's a sign gift, transitional. Now we have the Bible. Now we have the verses. Now we have ways to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in our life from God's word. We don't need tongues and prophecy. Make sense? Because I know that we'll probably get off on tangents here about that part. Okay. So what do we got? Well, we got the 12 guys confronted, basically. They were lacking. Not quite there. Falling short. Not being a Christian. And they didn't argue. They didn't delay. They didn't challenge. They didn't push back. They literally said yes to whatever Paul said and followed. Because they believed that what Paul was saying was from God, and he proved it was from God. So are these guys believers now? Yes. It's not a trick question. It really isn't. How do we know? Holy Spirit. Oh. What did it take to get there? To humbly say yes to God. To defer. They thought they had it right. They didn't have it right. And when they encountered the truth from Paul, they said, okay, we'll do that too. Sounds good. And this is the second way we can double check our Christianity. Are you always willing to defer to God? Highlight the word always. Because a lot of times we're willing to pick and choose how we want to defer to God. We want to select or dismiss how we want to defer to God. It doesn't mean we will always defer to God, but are you willing to? And when your life or your personality or your habits or your thing are confronted with the Word of God, are you willing to say, yeah, I'm not going to battle that. I do fall short. This is wrong. I need to confess it. And you go with God. Otherwise, you pick and choose. And that's what we do a lot. I've had people do that. I've had people over the decades in ministry and faithful, and then whatever. They get in some romantic relationship with somebody, and before you know it, well, you know, we are crossing the line and are living together, and okay, well, I can't have you leave a ministry. Yeah, I know. Okay. It says it, I know. I just don't really want to do it. I like what I'm doing. That's a dangerous spot. Because what we can do is mold and shape Jesus into our image. And he wants to mold and shape us into his image. So I want to highlight this. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we're willing. First John 2:19, and this is always creates the question. Talking about people, believers, professing believers. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. A lot of us there, by the way. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. Implication. Is it possible that all of us are believers? Yes. Is it probable that all of us are believers? Probably not. So what are the people in here doing if they're not believers, but they're here? Could be seekers. Could be misinformed. That if you go to church, then, and fill in the blank. See, this is all about the application of God's word. I could give you verses, and I'd have on your worksheet on the back. Please look at it. Talking about looking at the mirror, and when we see God's word face to face, it's like the man in the mirror. If we just walk away and don't do what we see and respond to that, then we're lying to ourselves. And so this begs the question also, though, that back in the 70s, it was a big discussion about backsliding. So for me, when I became a Christian in mid to late 70s, mid-70s, but during the Jesus movement, I went to church 4 days a week. I mean, I was like, I didn't have a church background. So for me, it was like, whoa, I can read this Bible. It's, you know, it's not weird. When I pray, I feel like God's in my presence. It's not just hitting the ceiling.
Wow.
I got conviction like never before. I got to go to church. I got to learn this thing. This is exciting. 4 times a week, and I'm not exaggerating. Over time, starts to reduce. What I would say, normalize. It's kind of like a relationship. In the beginning, you're super excited. Think about the person 24/7, discovering new things about each other. The longer you're together, the more it normalizes, I would just say. To the point where instead of going to church 4 days a week, I hadn't been to church in 4 years. What was going on? Oh, I could tell you a lot of things were going on. I was a new dad, a lot of busy, 2 jobs, yada, yada, yada. I had nothing against God. This was no rebellion against God. I just wasn't doing it. Now, if I had died at that point, would I have been a believer? Depends who you ask. There were people who would say, no, clearly not. You don't read your Bible anymore, you don't talk about God, you're not going to church. Would they be right? I won't ask for a show of hands, but have any of you had a season where you kind of just drifted? Didn't rebel, just drifted. So are you a believer? Are you not a believer? This is where the backsliding thing comes in. And it's a very dangerous topic. I don't engage in it because there's only 2 people that know if you're truly a believer or not. It's you and God. That's it. The rest is surfacey and judgment stuff. I do not have the book of life in my desk. I can't look up your name and go, not there. I wish I did. It'd be kind of cool, actually. No, I don't. Well, I kind of do. I don't know. It's got pluses and minuses there. Well, let me ask you something. Can you blow it for a day? Really? You couldn't blow it for a day? Can you blow it for a day? Resounding. Thank you. And if you were asleep, I just woke you up, okay? Can you blow it for 2 days? A week? No, okay. Can you blow it for a month? Well, I know you. You can't blow it after an hour, so we'll just leave you off to the side. It gets worse here. Can you blow it for a year? Oof. Now you start going, And see, that's a slippery slope, because it starts becoming this judgmental timeline. Can you blow it for 10 years? Oh, absolutely not. John said they went out from us, they weren't of us, and they never came back. That's very definitive. But what if they did come back? So to get involved in that and like, oh, Jim over here, you know, he hasn't been to church for years, he's backslid, I don't even know if he's a believer anymore. Oh, da 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 da. That's God's deal. That's God's deal. Because you could talk about Jim over here who's not going, but he's eaten up by the Holy Spirit. And he's miserable and he's trying to run from God. And God's trying to track him down. God may even discipline him because Scripture talks about God disciplines those he loves. So for you, for me, this is more of an attitude check. You know, the application of God's word. What are you doing right now in your life? What are your habits? What are your interests? What are your secrets? What are your not secrets? Do they please God? Don't they please God? What does God's word say about them to do? Are you willing to do what God says to do? And if you're not, be careful. Because the Holy Spirit, if he's alive and well, won't he let you get away with it very long? And if you're getting away with it and don't really care, that's not a good sign. But if you know it is, keep your accounts clean with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I love about these 12 guys, they didn't sit there and micromanage everything. Well, what have we believed in the last 10 years? Are you sure that's right? Now, if I'm not a believer, then what about this? And they didn't do that. They just said, okay, what's it going to take? So I want to make sure that you today don't sit here and slice and dice, well, am I truly a believer? I think I am. If there's any doubt, make your peace with God now. Whether that makes you a believer for the first time now or get you cleaned up to move forward. There's no downside because we're prepping for the big interview. And this may feel like a heavy weekend, but I would argue it's necessary and important. Let me leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, if you're a believer. Test yourselves, stuff we're talking about. Or don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, we're talking about this, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So this is a good thing to do on a fairly regular basis. Just to make sure the enemy's not duping us, make sure we're not fooling ourselves, make sure that we can keep our accounts clean with God. And if we've never trusted in Christ as our Savior, that we can do it for the first time and expect the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. And so, Lord, as we process this as a church individually, I just thank you for these 12 guys. It shows that, quote, we can be so close, but still not there. If we miss the truth of what the gospel is, we're sinful people and we need your grace and mercy. And that's our only hope on Judgment Day. That's our only hope as we stand before you, is to cling to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us that have maybe drifted a bit, maybe need to regroup with you today, that that would take place. And if that's you here this morning, maybe you've been compromising, you've been slipping away, make your peace with God. Just confess your specific sins right now to God. He'll forgive you. Ask for his forgiveness. Just do that right now. And maybe you're like one of the 12. You know a lot about God, but you don't know God. You were raised a certain way, but that's different than a personal relationship with Jesus. You can have one right now. You can be forgiven right now. You can know that on the big interview day, you'll pass because of trusting in Christ. Take time right now, in the quietness of your heart, to ask God to forgive you. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. And ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just do that right now. Lord, it's good to regroup with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work, your counsel, your conviction, your encouragement, your direction. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience as we stumble and fumble through this thing we call life. That your mercy never runs out. Amen.